Proverbs. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, we got down through verse 3 last time. Proverbs 26, 3, we'll just start right there. All right, it says there in this whole context of the next, well, the first 12 verses of the chapter, I believe I counted last time, and the fool shows up 11 times in 12 verses there. Plainly, this little section is dealing with the fool and foolishness. It says in verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. So apparently, one of the things that a fool needs is a whipping. I'm not suggesting that you should do the whooping on him, but I am suggesting that God will. And so it behooves us, I mean, if the book of Proverbs is written to establish or to grant to us wisdom and prudence and discretion, then, folks, it is our sworn duty to do all we can to absorb all we can. We do not want to be found a fool in the last day. Verse 4. Now, verse 4 and 5 are classic, quote-unquote, contradictions in the King James Bible. For instance, verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." So, answer not a fool according to his folly. Now, first of all, folly, I looked it up, and the definition is a weak or absurd, A-B-S-U-R-D, absurd act. So, look around and look what goes on at gay pride parades and some of the nonsense you see in public. That is folly, right? So it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. The problem with a fool is, look in chapter 18. Chapter 18. Proverbs 18. And we've seen this before, but you see this throughout our society. You find extraordinarily foolish men and women holding foolish positions on something, and yet they are just certain they're right. Notice 18:2, and you can see this through our society as well. And it's now crept into Christianity where, verse 2, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." So ultimately, the fool is interested in himself. He's interested in self-discovery. You hear that kind of stuff all the time. It has now become somewhat of a theme in, you know, Christian churches that, you know, self-discovery and self-affirmation and self. And it says there that that is a fool's problem. Now, furthermore, along that line passage you're very familiar with, look in Proverbs 28. So his desire is that his heart may discover itself, and having done so, what is he likely to do? He's likely to trust his own heart, right? If his heart, if he's on a self-discovery journey, so his heart may discover itself, presumably the heart discovers itself, and having found itself, what's he going to do with it? Well, he's going to follow it, right? 28:26. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." So there it is. Back to Proverbs 26, verse 4. "Answer not a fool according to his folly." Now, so that shows you the fool's folly. Those that is what the fool is interested in. "Lest thou also be like unto him." So there is a time to not answer a fool according to his folly. If you get too involved, too deep in answering a fool. I don't know how many times it says a heretic after the second admonition, reject. I don't know how many times you speak to the fool before you need to draw the line. I don't know the answer to that. I do know, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened to him. You can get in public, semi-public, or even private arguments with somebody, and by the time it's all said and done, he's brought you down to his level. You've argued with a fool so long that you've become childish yourself. Have you ever seen an argument that went that way? You have somebody that's right, but he's reduced to arguing like a child, and you don't need to do that with the truth, right? So, on one hand, verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened to him. You don't want to reduce yourself to acting like a fool even if you're not. Verse 5 turns right around then and says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So, some would call that situation ethics. It's not really. That's not what we believe is true. You know enough to know in the Word of God that there is a time. I mean, if we say a Christian's supposed to submit himself to proper authority, government authority, and so on, and yet we all can find places in the Word of God where that has to come to an end and you have to do right regardless of what the government says. Right? So there's a time for civil disobedience. There's a time here where you have to draw the line, and the Bible says do one thing, turns right around and says do the exact opposite. This is one of those cases. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Then answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You may want to consider that sometimes it's very much worthwhile to answer a fool in his folly, because so often nowadays fools are encouraged in their folly. The newspapers encourage them. The media encourages them. Hollywood encourages them. They just think everything's wonderful. Somewhere along the way, out of the masses, somebody has to speak up and say, hey, you're being an idiot. Right? You want to answer a fool according to his folly at times, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, again, a little issue with the fool, a little characteristic here. Proverbs 12, you knew this. All of us have experienced this in our own foolishness at times. How many of you have ever had very strong feelings about, maybe it's out of an argument or not, about that you were right and the other jerk was wrong? Only to find that when the neighbor comes and searches you out, you were wrong, right? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So no matter how foolishness gets, somebody's going to still think he's right. I do not have a question one in my mind that there are practicing sodomites in this country who fully and completely believe they're right. Right? I have no question that there are thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of evolutionists in this country that believe they are right. Well, the only answer to that, I'm sorry, is the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It says there, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So no matter whether you're sure you're right or not, you better make sure that you're still getting good counsel. Now, my advice to you is get Bible counsel. I'm not talking about going to a counselor. I'm talking about getting counsel from the Word of God. I'm talking about going and getting preaching. Okay? If you will let it, that will keep you straight. If you will get preaching and teaching, and if you will read your Bible believingly, you can stay straight and you can get corrected and reproved on a regular basis and stay right and stay straight. Now, back in Proverbs 26, says there in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, let me just look here for a second. First of all, let me talk to you a little bit more about this folly thing. Look down in verse 11. Said back there, answer a fool according to his folly. Okay, according to his folly. Verse 11. A dog returneth to his vomit. A very palatable illustration. The Lord can be fairly graphic, can He not? Anybody that's had a dog, I don't care if it is one of those little Pekingese with a bow in its hair and everything, can be a freshly cultivated poodle. And freshly cut, the bow in his hair, perfectly clean. If he throws up, if you leave it there long enough, he'll go back and eat it. Why? Because he's a dog. Well, it says there, verse 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Again, a very unpalatable simile for what a fool does. And if you have had any experience in the Christian life since you've been a Christian, you know that you have a proclivity to go back, if not to all, maybe not to all, the stuff that you did when you were lost. You have a proclivity to go back to some of the stuff back in the bad old days. Maybe you're not going to go back to the bar. But if you're not careful, that the Rolling Stones and the Beatles will still have a little bit of a hold on you. You know what I'm saying? Well, brother, look, as the dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. One thing that we have to watch all of ourselves in, I watch myself in it. Honestly, folks, sometimes I'm disgusted by me. I'm disgusted by me because of thoughts that I think and because of affections and passions that I still have that sometimes I don't think like a Christian at all. And you have to mortify that old man, because if you do wind up going back to bits and portions and fractions and fragments of the old life, you are acting like a dog. Woof! I mean, seriously, dogs and cats can do some pretty gross stuff, but you throw up and then go back and eat it. Come on, folks, right? That's what it says. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now, we're looking at the folly right now for a second. Go back to chapter 17, verse 12. 17, 12. These are the three occasions where it's mentioned that a fool plays around in folly. And you're taught here that, of course, that you go back to the folly of the old life after you've been delivered, and it's like what a dog does with his vomit. Well, this is an interesting thing. Chapter 17, verse 12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. That verse says it's better for a man to be walking through the woods and walk upon a bear robbed of her whelps, and you can only imagine what a bear would do to a man if she's mad and angry. That it's better to walk into that scenario than for a fool to return to his folly. That's a rather amazing statement, you stop and think about it. You'd rather be mauled by a bear than go back to the old life. The old music, the old porn, the old, right? It's amazing. All right, chapter 26, 5. So, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. So, don't get in a nose-to-nose thing with a fool on the street and go at it for 30 minutes. You're going to wind up with a bloody nose. You're going to wind up losing your testimony. You're going to look as big a fool as the other guy does, even though you're right. Now, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, again, that fool, it's whatever he does is right in his own eyes. So, he has this conceit. He thinks he's right. And he's wise in his own conceit. He is so conceited that he thinks no matter what he does is right. He thinks the position that he holds is right because he holds the position. He's wise in his own conceit. Now, the Bible makes commentary on these folks that think they're wise in their own conceits, or they are wise in their own conceits. They think they're wise. Notice down in verse 12, there are a handful of categories of men who do this. 26:12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Now notice the next one here. Go down to verse 16. Okay, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. So, a fool is wise in his own conceit. He thinks because he thinks something that it's right. Okay, he's wise in his own conceit. He's going to be hard to convince otherwise. The sluggard, too, in verse 16, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. We're told to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us, right? We're told in Proverbs 22 to be able to the Lord's given us the words of God, the certainty of the words of God, that we might be able to answer them that send unto us, right? Well, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. The sluggard, the lazy guy, is right too. He always has the perfect excuse to not do the right thing. And if you believe the Bible, his problem is that he's lazy. So, the wise in their own conceit may be a fool, they may be a sluggard, they may be both. Look at something else. Look at 28:11. 28:11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. You've probably seen that some, where a guy thinks because he has money that he can do what he wants to and that he's right. After all, he had to be this smart to get all this money. Therefore, he must be right about everything, right? You better be careful about money. You better be careful about foolishness. You better be careful about laziness. Because in the end, you'll justify your own rotten, stinking opinions no matter what. Because a fool thinks he's right all the time. Look at something else. Look in Romans. Romans 11. And again, chasing down this wise in their own conceits thing. Romans 11. Romans 11, 25, the context here is, of course, Israel. And Paul is telling the Gentiles not to get carried away with themselves and think that they have arrived because the Jews rejected Christ and therefore the Gentiles got in on it. He's warning them that, just so you know, I'm not done with those Jews yet and you better be careful or I'll cut you off like one day I cut them off. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." So I was thinking about how to categorize this in verse 25. Here's somebody that has received spiritual blessings. They have the truth. They've been born again. They have their doctrine squared away. They have the Bible. They have God. They have Christ. And they're at risk of being wise in their own conceits because they look down on somebody else like the Jews who rejected Christ and so on, right? So there is a religious element. I guess religious is the right word. There's a religious conceit that can set in if you're not careful. And I don't know, folks, I labor to try to keep things at bay in my own heart, but I'm not afraid to say that I think I'm right about salvation, about Christ, about God, about the Bible, right? About the pre-trib rapture, about eternal security, about 50 other things. Okay, but I can't be wise in my own conceit. I can't think that I got this for a reason like, I am so smart. Something like that. God will not put up with you being wise in your own conceit. There's another one here in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, go down to verse 16. Be of the same mind one to another. This is within the Christian context, Christian body. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That is brethren upon brethren there. That is our interrelations with each other. There are things that develop between people sometimes where one guy begins to think that he is better than somebody else because of one reason or another. Don't be wise in your own conceit. That is the mark of a fool, of a sluggard, of a rich man, of, I guess you would call it a religious, I guess you'd call it bigotry, you know, maybe not in quite the context we think of today, but don't be wise in your own conceits. Okay, back to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. So answer not a fool, lest thou also be like unto him. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So, there comes a juncture. God does not want a fool to get away with his foolishness. Right? You ever stop to think about just how much of a herd mentality we develop as men sometimes? I mean, you know, even among Christians now, it's becoming less and less acceptable to speak up against gross immorality. It's becoming less and less. I mean, you think about what would happen if you stood up and rebuked somebody for being an adulterer. I bet you in the right crowd, there'd be plenty of quote-unquote Christians that would stand and say, "You're judging." Right? Okay, now look. I mean, so there's a point here where, right, I don't believe in getting into public debate about some stuff. Honestly, I'm not intending to go on the radio and debate public political policy. I think it's a waste of time. I think I'd probably bring the conversation, the dialogue down, and I think that I would wind up answering a fool in his folly and probably becoming more like him than opposed to him. But there comes a point, too, where you have to maintain your prerogatives, your privilege as a Christian, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, who stand to call and preach the gospel to every creature. And by the gospel, I don't just mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean the Word of God to every creature. You have to be able to stay in a position where you can stand up and say, sodomy is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Lewdness, that kind of lewdness, is not acceptable. Right? Shacking up is not acceptable. Right? Otherwise, what good are you? Where's the salt? Where's the light? If you can't do that. Right? So sometimes answer, not. But sometimes answer, because if you don't answer, if no light is shed on the cockroaches, then they're never driven back to darkness. And we've quickly come to a day where nobody turns the light on in the kitchen anymore, lest we see cockroaches. And we don't want to disturb the cockroaches. They're raising their families. Paul? Right. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Democrats are for the middle class. The news media is even-handed. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, even beyond that, though, genuine moral, spiritual things. The crowd mentality, you tend to not want to speak up and jump in that cold, cold water of public, you know, display. But the fools need to be answered somewhere along the way. And if you're not careful, to me, that's what straight preaching does for a Christian. That's what cold calling, knocking doors does for a Christian. It keeps you on the edge where, on a regular basis, you force yourself to speak when nobody else will. Look, at the average megachurch, nobody goes cold calling. Their visitation is done off of cards, and they don't go cold call on a door and say, "Hi, my name is Joe Smith, and your name is..." And I'm here today, because that's like interfering with somebody's privacy. And besides that, it's really hard to do. You need to stay in a position where you have the moral rectitude to be able to stand up and go somewhere where it's not popular to go and do what feels really hard to do, but where you're still able to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. The guy that you go knock his door, he may be a professor with two doctorates, and he just may need to be reminded that there's a bunch of people around, and the Bible says that there's a place that burns hot called hell, and that a bunch of people are going there, because he's not going to hear it down at the U of M where he holds his tenure. Right? Real quick, Tom. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's go down past verse 5 to verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. So somebody sending a message by a fool is cutting off presumably his own feet and drinking damage. Now think about that in light of the fact that we are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. Look, if I'm the president, I'm not going to appoint Al Sharpton to be ambassador to Israel, right? Because otherwise, in doing that, I would cut off my feet and drink damage. So, why did God send you for a messenger? Ever think about that? Take that verse and turn the verse around. What kind of messenger did God get when He got you? Somebody been hacking on God's ankles? And that's a point. You ought to labor in wisdom. This is about a fool, right? 11 times in 12 verses. The fool, the fool, the fool. This verse, verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool. Here's a God. I'm going to take this as God choosing me to be a messenger. And He's given me admonition after admonition after reproof to be wise, to be discreet, to be prudent, to gain knowledge, to grow, to develop. And what am I and where am I? The Lord chose a fool, but I shouldn't stay a fool, right? And I want to do justice to what the Lord's given me. If I am a steward of the mysteries of God, I want to do justice to what He's given me. Right? Back to verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, if they're not equal in the sense of, if they are equal in the sense of being of the same length, they're probably not equal in the sense of strength. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of a fool, or in the mouth of fools. So as the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Brother Keck was here. I think in the process of 3 or 4 days, he mentioned at least twice something about, and it was really good for me to hear, the idea that if you're going to go through these parables and preach and teach these parables, you have to know what the different parts of the parable mean, what they stand for. If you're going to teach on the parable of the woman and the leaven, you flat sure better get who the woman is and what the leaven is. If you're going to preach the parable of the sowing of the field and so on, you better know who the fowls of the air are, you better know what the seed is, and you better know what the rocky ground is, right? And that's the thing. These days, I've read, you know, the commentaries and stuff because of, you know, the book I wrote and all that, and it's just amazing the stuff that men come up with that these various things mean, and they don't mean that at all. It says there that the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Let me remind you of a couple of things about the parables. Notice Proverbs 1 while we're nearby. Proverbs 1. One of the reasons, again, beyond wisdom, beyond prudence and discretion, that you've been given the book of Proverbs, to understand verse 6, a proverb, the interpretation. So for those who are always yelling about, well, that's just your interpretation, look, I'm not going to go dive under the couch. I'll grant you there are places in the Word of God that have to be interpreted. Do I think I'm right? Yes. And I think I can show I'm right, and that if you think the woman is the church and the fowls of the air are nuns or whatever, then I think I can show that that's not true, okay? I've had guys wandering here once in a while. I remember one guy came in back during one of the, I think it was the Iraqi war. He came in and you could tell that he had some really weird ideas, and he had Revelation all broken down. And he had this thing in Revelation assigned to this and this to that and all. So he had all the answers, and he knew when America was going to end and that the rapture was this and that the tribulation was that. And he just had everything shuffled together and jumbled together. He had no system whatsoever. And that's generally what's happened through history, is that you wind up with fools handling the Word of God. To them, the Bible doesn't interpret itself, but they just make assignments and then make this royal mess out of the Word of God. Right? Well, it says there in Proverbs 1:6, to understand a proverb, that's the purpose. And the interpretation, that's the purpose. The words of the wise, and notice their dark sayings. Follow through with me to Psalm 78 real quick. Psalm 78. And you'll recall that Jesus Christ spoke in Proverbs just about the whole time that He was on this earth. And some of those Proverbs were spoken to in part allow the Jews that were unbelieving and unwilling to accept Him to remain blind. We'll see that in just a second. Psalm 78, and notice verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So a parable is linked with the dark sayings of old. Look in Psalm 49 real quick. We're not, again, nearby. Psalm 49, notice verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Now, to add another word to what a parable sometimes stands for and means, look in Ezekiel, if you would, real quick. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17:2. Notice, Son of Man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. There it links parables and riddles. A riddle is something that if you can figure out what is what in the riddle, then you'll get the message. And a parable is the very same thing. And again, look now over to Matthew 13. This is what Jesus Christ did with the Jews in the time that He was here on earth. He spoke in parables, of course, Matthew 13:10. And there was a purpose for those parables. He knew that He was coming and dealing with a people that were stiff-necked, some of which would believe and accept Him and others who would not. And so He gave, this is called giving men enough rope to hang themselves if they want to. And I really find that to be true with the Word of God. If you come to the Bible with a dishonest heart and you just want to justify yourself and you're a fool who's right no matter what happens, I promise you, you will find in the Word of God some justification for just about anything you want to believe. That's what always happens with backsliders. They know enough Bible to be dangerous. And because their heart gets twisted, all of a sudden now they're able by their corrupt nature to see things in the Bible that would help them justify themselves. So by the time it's over with, because David and Solomon had more than one wife, so can I. And because Jesus drank wine, so can I. And they never absorb the whole picture. They're not interested in the whole picture. They believe what they want to justify their own sins. Matthew 13, and notice verse 10. The disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest thou unto them?" Now these are Jewish disciples. "Why speakest thou to them," the people, "their fellow Jews, in parables?" He answered, said unto them, "Because it is given unto you, you disciples, who are spending your time with Me, you're sold out to Me, and you believe Me, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Look in Matthew 13:34. And this is specifically where He says that you can hang yourself up in the Word of God if you so choose. Verse 33, "Another parable spake He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open My mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And there was something else I wanted to show you out of that passage, I think. Only now I lost track of where it is. Let me see. This is. Just hang on with me for a sec. He spoke to them in parables, because I can't find it at the moment, so that seeing they might not see. Is it verse 13? And hearing, Matthew 13:13? And hearing they might not understand. In other words, if your heart is dishonest and not sincere and you want to get hung up and you're resistant to the truth, then, folks, you're going to find plenty of stuff in the Word of God to trip you up. 13:13, "Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed." God didn't close their eyes. The people closed their eyes. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them." So back to Proverbs 26. 26, verse 7. "The legs of the lame," verse 7, "are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." Don't you find it odd that a lot of times some of the classic works of biblical exposition or written by men that could not get a handle on the deity of Christ. Did you know that the very books that men reference to change your Bible many times, and men that are considered brilliant and ultra-intelligent men, ultra-spiritual men, so often those men could not even get the truth of the deity of Christ or the Trinity or even salvation or the second coming. Do you know how many biblical commentators, classical biblical commentators, that are considered so wise and so smart, and folks will reference them even from our crowd at times, how many of those men did not believe Jesus Christ was coming back before the rapture or did not believe eternal security? When you start studying that stuff, it's really amazing. Now, my question for you is, here you have a Bible, and my issue is, why do I need to go acquiesce to some genius in languages who has 160 IQ and spent his entire life stuck away in his office studying the Bible if he couldn't even get the deity of Christ right? Why should I allow a guy to change my King James Bible by virtue of some other writing when he couldn't even discern the Godhead or couldn't properly divide the second coming of Jesus Christ? Why? When I have it written in my Bible perfectly plain and clear, I don't need those guys. Right? All right, Proverbs 26, 7. Now, it says two things about a parable here in close proximity. Verse 7, as the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable. Well, verse 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. So, this fool is not only not able to expound the parable, he winds up driving the thorn into his hand because he's a drunk. He has no business handling the parable. He gets caught by the Word of God in his own trap. Look, read your Bible. Go to a Bible-believing church that teaches the Word of God. And not asking you to believe the preacher or the teacher or whatever without measuring along beside him the rule that he's working with. So we've always said, you don't have to trust what I say. I'm begging you not to trust what I say. Look it up in the Word of God. That's why you have a Bible. That's why this is called Bible study, so you can wear your little fingers to the bone, flip in pages, just wear them completely off and bleed all over your Bible because we just turn so many pages. But go there and look and see if it isn't right. I try to be open about the fact that, okay, we're going to round up these 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 or 30 verses, and then I'm going to tell you what I think the big picture is on them. I try to make plain what my opinion is, my interpretation is, versus what it actually says, if there is a versus to that. But we're all measuring with the same ruler here. Measure. Measure. Proverbs 26. We're going to have to close this down here in a sec. 7. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. I preached a message not too awful long ago called A Cocked Pistol. If you have a gun in your house, God willing, you don't load the gun, cock the gun, take it off safety, and then leave it laying on the dining room table in the open. That is a stupid thing to do. Well, this is the Bible version of a cocked pistol. A stone bound in a sling. Those guys that knew how to use a sling were dangerous dudes. I mean, there are guys that could sling left-handed at a hair's breadth. That is, he could sling and go between Denny and Carrie's head from here and hit Vlad right between the eyes. I mean, from here, left-handed. That sling was a dangerous weapon in the hand of a man that knew what he was doing. Well, in this passage, verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. So where you pile honor on foolish men, foolish people, and you brag on them and caress them and compliment them, and you know they're just the best thing around. It's so good what you did. This art you've drawn is just so good. I mean, it is a naked person, but it's really good. Good job. You're leaving a cocked pistol laying around. You're binding a stone in a sling because you're giving honor to a fool. You put these guys up on the Academy Awards stage and give them an Oscar for acting out nonsense. And then they go away, what? They go away thinking they are the cat's meow, and they are just the best thing that ever happened since crackers. I mean, it's really good stuff, and they go and thoroughly mess up their lives and about 10 other people alongside them. They wind up having kids with 3 or 4 different women. The kids grow up, and they're no better than cats or dogs themselves. And the reason is because you bound a stone in a sling. You cocked a pistol and left it laying on the living room magazine rack for some kid to come along and blow something up with. That's what you do when you give honor to a fool. That's why you spank your kids, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and you love the kid, but you don't want to honor his foolishness. Right? Questions or comments? Yeah. Amen. Yes, sir, Brother Todd. Yeah. Way too late. Yep. Your family's ruined and gone before you even know. Yeah, amen. All right, let's take number 318 in hand here. Remind you, get here a little early on Saturday morning. I'm going to try to leave here at 8. I know that we're going to load up a trailer with luggage and stuff, so to give a little time, make sure and come. What do they need to remember besides their clothes and stuff?
Paper. We'll meet real quick. Final meeting after here.
Okay. So, Mexico folks, go meet with Brother Dave back in the teen room here real quick. 318. 318.
Thank you.
in Mexico, folks, back in the teen room real quick for Brother Dave. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we look forward to having our families, parts of our families, go to Mexico and come back with good tidings from a far country. We pray that you'll bless them in going. We ask, Father, as well for things that we've regularly prayed here for and think about Ian and Tenny and Jacqueline every day. I know there's lots of other things going on. I know that, Father, a lot of folks in this room are praying for each other. We ask that you'll bless. We've seen some fruit here of recent in some ways, and we are glad to see you still at work. Pray to help us to stand as light and salt. Help us be what we're supposed to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.